The Holy Gospel for this morning is the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 14, beginning at verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Here ends the gospel. Well, good morning, Emmanuel.
Good morning.
As you can tell, we're talking about prayer, and we've learned a lot about it these last few weeks. I'm reminded what the Lord God says, "Call to me, and I will answer you." And that's God's promise to us. He will answer every one of our prayers. Sometimes it's yes, and sometimes it's no, and sometimes it's a little bit later, or sometimes you're not ready for it yet, or sometimes it's I have a better plan than what you're dreaming up. But not every prayer that we offer gets answered with a yes. And when you think of the great men and women of the Bible, the prayers of Abraham and Moses, the prayers of Ruth and Esther and Job and Peter and Paul, and even the prayer of Jesus that we just heard about and read about in the gospel lesson today, sometimes the Father's answer is no. And that was what we learned, in that even God's Son, in his humanity, asked the Father, "If you can have this troubling aspect of dying on the cross and facing the eternity in hell for every person's sin who has ever lived and ever will live, if I can escape that, Lord, if there is a plan B, Father, please have this cup pass from me." But then he goes on and he says, "Not my will, your will be done." And the Father says, "No, there is no plan B. This has to be done." May I suggest that at times when we get a no for an answer to our prayers and we find it to be frustrating, we wonder what's going on with God, what does he have in mind, that maybe three possible reasons exist why God may be saying no to us. You can find those listed on the back side of the worship guide if you want to follow along that way, on the screen too. But first of all, God may say no to us when he has a bigger perspective in mind. God sees what we cannot see. For instance, in Hebrews 4:13, it tells us, God knows about everyone everywhere. Everything about us is bare and wide open to the all-seeing eyes of our living God. Nothing can be hidden from him. Because you see, God can see around the corner. God can see tomorrow. God can see our whole future as a panoramic view that we cannot. And he knows that if the prayer we're asking for were answered, it could have unintended consequences. And God will never give to us something that will hurt us. And as he looks at how the dominoes will fall in our lives, should we get all the money that we're praying for, all the ease and all the comfort that we're requesting, if we want to have a yes for every prayer that God hears from our lips, he knows how that will change us, how our faith will become, how it will influence our children and their children and their great-great-grandchildren. And because of that, sometimes God will say no because the consequences aren't going to be pretty. God's main purpose in our life is to protect us and to guard us. That's what it says in Proverbs 2:8. It says, "God guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful one. Notice, he guards and protects. What does that mean? That means that sometimes God will leave us in the frying pan. And we say, Lord, get me out of this frying pan. And he says, no, you're going to stay in the frying pan for a while. But what I will do is make sure you don't get burnt. Look in the Old Testament, for example, Daniel. Now, Daniel was doing things God's way, but the king would rather have had Daniel do things his way. And when they became at odds with each other, the king said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do, Daniel. If you're not going to obey me instead of your God, I'm just going to throw you to the lions. And Daniel said to God, God, please don't let him throw me to the lions. I don't want to die. And God said, no, I'm not going to honor that prayer. You're going into the lion's den. But what God did do was what? He closed the mouths of the lions, and they didn't eat him up. They didn't bother him at all. So that when he came out of the lion's den, what happened? All the people glorified who? God. It worked. Or do you remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? The same thing. They were the king, and they were being honest. They were being honorable. They were glorifying the true God. And the king said, don't do that anymore. You're going to get thrown into the fiery furnace. And they says, I have to obey God. And the king says, well, there you go. I'm throwing you into the fiery furnace. And they made it 7 times hotter. And they threw him into the fiery furnace. And as they were going into the fiery furnace, you can just imagine Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego praying to God, saying, God, please don't let me go into the fiery furnace. It's going to be too hot. God says, don't worry about that. I'm not going to honor that prayer. You're going into the fiery furnace, but you're not going to go alone. And when they looked, and the three of them were in the fiery furnace, what did they see? They saw a fourth. God himself, the pre-incarnate Christ himself, there with the three in the fiery furnace. And while the ropes about them were all burned off, when they came out of the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, not one hair of their head was singed. They gave glory to God, and all the people worshiped the true God. Sometimes you'll say, God, don't throw me into that fiery trial. And then you go through it. But when you come out the other side, when you come out the other side of the fiery furnace, when you finally get out of the frying pan, when you get on the other side of the fiery furnace, you find yourself a different person, don't you? The trials in your life shape you, and you thank God afterwards. You don't thank God so much while it's going on, but afterwards, you thank God, say, thank you, Lord, for giving me that trial, because it has shaped me. It has made me into a better Christian. It has made me think more about other people. It has given me a way to worship you and glorify you better. And it wouldn't have happened unless you went through the fire. Sometimes God says no to set you free. So here's the second thing. Not only does God say no because he has a bigger perspective, but he says no because he has a better plan for us. Now, what do you mean a better plan? Sometimes God says, I intend to answer your prayers, but I'm going to answer them in a way that's so much larger, so much bigger, and so much better than you ever thought. It's just going to blow your mind. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Notice he says, ways. God never just has one way. He has multiple ways. God's options are unlimited. He never is forced to answer your prayers in just one way. Let's say, for instance, you're in deep financial stress. You're thinking about retirement, but you've got all of this weight hanging down on you. You've got all these bills you still have to pay. You don't know how you got yourself in this mess, except you kind of mismanaged things a bit. And now you finally got yourself into it. You're deep. And you say, Lord, I want an answer to prayer. I want you to help me win the lottery. Now, do you think the Lord's going to honor that prayer? Win the lottery. Now, God has a lot of options. The lottery may be one of them. But he has a lot of options on how he could answer that prayer and how you can become debt-free. You could go get a second job. You could get your spouse to work. You could get an inheritance. You could learn to spend less money on things that you don't really need. There are a lot of ways which God could answer that prayer. But you see, the problem is, when we pray, we don't just tell God what we want. We also tell him the preferred route for what we want. And the preferred route for what we want is always what? The easiest way. The easiest way. Do you think God is concerned about the easiest way? Do you think that's what's foremost on his mind? God, I need you to get me out of debt. What's the easiest way to get out of debt? Go over to the corner store and get some lottery tickets. That's the easiest way. Tuesday night, you win. Well, I guarantee you, God is not going to do that. And the reason why he's not going to honor that is because you're not going to grow by winning the lottery. As a matter of fact, you look at a lot of people who won the lottery, what's happened to their lives? It's gone just the opposite way, hasn't it? He doesn't want you to ask for the easiest way. He wants you to ask for the best way. And the best way is one that will keep you growing spiritually. You have to understand, God's far more interested in your character than he is your comfort. He wants you to learn something from answered prayer so that you remain out of debt, that you honor him with everything you have. Not the easiest, but the way that grows your faith. So sometimes God has something better planned. I am reminded of that when I was a senior in high school. So I had a half-witted prayer to God back then after I had received a scholarship to go to the University of Minnesota to become a scientist, so I thought. And my half-witted prayer was, God, I want you to make everything possible so I can be a scientist if you're even around. Matter of fact, I'm going to try to prove that you don't even exist. That's the kind of audacious prayer I had toward God, because I didn't hardly believe in him back then. And God honored that prayer. He said, no, you're not going to be a scientist. You're going to spend the rest of your life as a slave, as a servant for me. And the very next day, next week, I found my old confirmation, white confirmation Bible, just sitting there. I'd never, 5 years before. And I opened up my confirmation Bible. First time I looked at the Bible in 5 years, and it opened to the book of John. And I read, God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I turned and I read the book of Acts. And it said, then there is no one other under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, save Jesus Christ alone. And I repented. And I went on my knees. And I said, God, show me the way. Not the easiest way. And I left the scholarship, I left the university, and I blindly went into the system of becoming a pastor. God answers prayers, and sometimes the answer is no to what we think is best. I could tell you story after story of how that works in my life. 10 years ago, I was a big wig at the district office, California, Nevada, Hawaii district office. And this circuit counselor comes to me and says, Pastor Ed. He said, Ed, I want you to come over and consult with this little church called Emmanuel Clovis. They just spun off from what they used to be in Fresno. And they're a bunch of, just a handful of people. The rest of them scattered. And go on over there. Our district has just gone by, and we were recommending that they do a dual parish formation, two churches, because they don't have enough money as one church to support a pastor. So I went over, Karen and I went over, and we talked to them. met with them. And I said, the only way you're going to have a church that's going to go, you got to have a pastor for the one church, not for two churches. And then the next thing I know, they issue me a call to be the pastor. Lord, that's not my plan. I had some other plans, as a matter of fact, a couple of other plans. But the Lord had his way. And here we are 10 years later. God knows better. When there is no way, God will provide a way. Number three, God says no when he has a greater purpose. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. He prepared in advance before the world was even created. He knew that you would be born and that you would live and that you would be right here in Clovis. That you would not be in Afghanistan. That you would not live in South America. That you would not be in Asia. You would live right here. Right now, in 2019, you wouldn't be living in the Middle Ages. You wouldn't be living in the Old Testament era. For some reason, God put the soul, body, put you together, and you are now here in the United States of America, Clovis, California, 2019, and he has a purpose for the years of your life right now. Psalm 57:2 says this, I cry out to God Most High, who fulfills his purpose for me. And the interesting thing about our purpose is that God can use the good stuff and the bad stuff and the ugly stuff that we do. And he can take the worst stuff we can imagine to do, and he can make good come out of everything. That we might glorify God, even when we do really stupid stuff. All part of his purpose. Sometimes that's hard to believe. Maybe you're in a tight spot right now. Maybe you're going through some rough times right now. Maybe it's a time of decision making in your life today. I would remind you what Scripture has to say in 1 Peter 1:7. The purpose of these troubles is to test your faith. As fire tests how genuine gold is, your faith is more precious than gold. So if you're discouraged, if you're hitting your head against the wall, and things aren't going right, you're wondering what's happening, you're wondering what the next chapter is going to be, things are going too slow, then you got to remember God's got a bigger perspective. He's got a better plan, and he's got a greater purpose. And it's like what we read earlier in 2 Corinthians. These present troubles are literally so small, they won't last very long, yet they will produce in us immeasurably great glory that will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see right now. Rather, we look forward to what we have not yet seen. For the troubles we see will soon be over, but the joys to come will last forever. Now, here's the thing I want to say. Folks, please don't waste your pain. Don't waste your pain. God can use it to glorify him and to love others. For that's how it was when Christ came down to earth. God even allowed the pain of Christ to end up for the good of all mankind. When he went to the cross and faced the agony and the pain and suffered through the turmoil of dying for the sins of the world, he became a witness to everybody who would watch him as he rose from the dead, that he offers life and salvation to all. And so to conclude, what do I do when Christ says no? Three things. When God says no, number one, trust that God does everything in goodness and love. Remember, in everything God works for the good of those who love him. And I'm sure you know this, that anytime God says no in your life, Satan is going to have a field day. God says no in your life, and you start getting cynical, you start getting angry, and Satan can take over. And he can start to isolate you from your faith, from your Lord, from others, from the church. Because God says no, you're starting to get into this funk. But this is what we need to remember. I don't have to understand God's answer to know it's motivated by love. So when God says no, you can go three ways. You can resist it, you can resent it, or you can relax in it. You can resist it and get cynical and angry. You can resent it and just forget about God, or you can relax in it, knowing that God always has your best interest in heart. You pray, oh God, I don't understand everything. I don't like what's going on right now, but Lord, I trust you that you know best. Help me to get through it. Number two, when in pain, pray what Jesus prayed facing the cross. You pray facing the cross. Jesus prayed a prayer the night before he went to the cross. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed. And he knew tomorrow was going to be a night of suffering and a day of suffering. He was going to be tortured. He was going to be put on the cross. He was going to be shamed. He was going to be spit on. He was going to be whipped. He was going to be crucified. He doesn't want us to go through any more pain than anybody else. But he didn't like it any more than we like the pain that he was suffering. And so he went to the Lord God in prayer. He said, God, if it's possible, I don't want to die on the cross. If there's any other way for the salvation of the world, I don't want to die on the cross. It's okay for us to say that. Lord, I don't want this to happen. I don't want to go through this suffering. I don't want this illness. I don't want this separation. It's okay for us to say we don't want to go through stuff that's terrible. Cancer, surgery, divorce, death, whatever it happens to be. I don't want to do this. But then Jesus prayed, Abba. That's so intimate. Daddy, Father. He said, all things are possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will, not mine, to be done. That's the prayer of Jesus. I'm honest about what I want. But I also recognize God knows best. And then third, I expect God to give his grace to handle his prayer. You know, even the Apostle Paul in the flesh had this thorn in the flesh. Ever hear about that? Thorn in the flesh. We don't exactly know what it was. Some think it was malaria. Some think it was a toothache. I don't know what it was. Something. But whatever, he prayed again and again and again, Lord, if you would get this thorn in the flesh out from me, I would be stronger and I could serve you much more readily and I'd be far better than with this thorn in the flesh. And what did God say to Paul every time he prayed that prayer? He said this, my grace is all you need, for my power is greatest when you are weak. So St. Paul says, I gladly boast about my weakness so that Christ's power can flow through me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Everything that I've learned in my life has come through pain. 2 weeks into my ministry at Tracy, St. Paul Tracy, my wife of 24 years, passed away from a carcinoma, cancer in the brain. I knew nobody. They were all in Southern California. My kids left me. And it was then that I was without any resource except God. This was not one of my prayers. And yet God, through that, showed me what faith really is. That faith isn't something that you do by your own strength. Faith is something you do relying on His strength. 1 year ago, almost to the day, I had surgery on my neck. Second of two spinal surgeries I've had since I've been here, partially due to a motorcycle accident. The neck fusion was the worst. They went through the front, They fused three vertebrae, and I came out without having any voice. They crushed the nerve. So what did I do? I went to you and said, will you pray for me? And what did you do? You prayed for me. And what happened? I spoke. We witnessed a miracle. But what you may not know is that since that day to this very moment, I still have excruciating pain like a knife in my left side of my neck that makes it very difficult for me to do things. And when I'm done with Sunday morning, I go and lie down for a while to just take the pain off, the pressure off my neck. I've gone to pain specialists, neurologists, chiropractors. I went to everybody, and yet it still persists even after much prayer. It's as though the Lord is saying to me, in your weakness, my strength is known. My grace is all you need. Everything I've learned has come from pain. And maybe that's true in your life too. I've learned nothing from pleasure. I've learned nothing from awards or accolades or praise or compliments. Everything I've learned that's been of substance has come to me by way of pain. So, what have you been praying for that hasn't happened? Some of you have been through a divorce. Some of you have lost a loved one. Some of you have issues with health right now, finances, relationships, faith. All I can say is, God is not finished with you yet. It is not the end of the story. He will give you grace and power to handle whatever comes your way, like it says in Psalm 9, verse 10, those who know you, Lord, will trust you. You do not abandon anyone who comes to you. Sorrow and pain will sometimes cause us to draw closer to God than all the pleasures of the world. So I leave you with this, a poem. I walked with a mile with pleasure. She chattered all the way and left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow. A narrow word, said she. But oh, the lessons I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. Let us rise and join together in prayer. And God tells us, know that trauma you faced was not easy, and God wept that it hurt you so. But it was allowed to shape your heart so that into his likeness you'd grow. You are who you are for a reason. You've been formed by the Master's rod. You are who you are, beloved, because there is a God. And Heavenly Father, we learn this. We're not going to get a yes answer to every one of our prayers. And we thank you for that. Some of them we can figure out why, but some of them we're never going to know until we get to heaven. But we do know this. You are a good God, a loving God. You have a greater perspective, a better plan, and a greater purpose. And so we ask you to put your healing touch upon Koo Hare and John Hunt, Irene Stinson and Vernon Meyer. Give them peace and comfort. Be with Christina Alvarez and Melanie Lawrence and our homebound Inez, Linney, BJ, and Barbara. Thank you for letting your son Jesus suffer for us so that he could pay for all of our sins. And God, if you want to use the pain of our lives to help others, so do it. We just want to be more like you. And so today, as much as we know how, Jesus, We ask you to fill us with your life, your love, and your spirit, and teach us to start going down the journey of trust in you more every day. And then one day, we ask you to take us home to your home in heaven, where the questions will all be answered, the problems will all be removed, the pain will all be replaced with your joy. We look forward to that day. Help us to tell others about this. In your name we pray. Amen.